Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. So glad that you've taken some time out of your busy schedule to join me today on the broadcast. Very packed broadcast today. Going to, in just a couple of minutes, connect with my good friend, Danya Jam, an Iranian-American human rights activist. And we're going to talk about the protest rally they had at the White House this past weekend, in solidarity with the Iranian protesters. And we're going to talk about what's going on currently in Iran and other things associated with the protests. Today, I want to get into the subject of how the media is distorting the real situation in Iran. The fake media seemingly is not telling us everything that's going on. And so there are other sources that I use, from Freedom Messenger to groups on Telegram, that will give me inside information and videos as exactly what is happening in Iran. Once again, the media is not on our side. It seemingly is not on the side of the Iranians. Now, we know the government-run media is going to lie to them in Iran. We know that. That's a given. But the media here should be reporting all of the facts and not some of the facts. So I'll be discussing that with us today, too. Also going to read a very important speech from Representative Ed Royce from the House of Foreign Affairs just this past week, an incredible speech he made in support of the Iranian protesters. I wasn't able, and I looked everywhere, to secure the soundbite of that speech, and it wasn't available to me to bring up here on Blog Talk and condense or convert into MP3. So I thought the next best thing I could do is to read his speech, because it's a beautiful speech. Going to be talking about other subjects today, but right now what I want to do is I want to welcome to my program my good friend Danya Jam to The Cross in the Desert, and she's coming on just in a minute if I can get her mic to open up. Sometimes things don't work well here. Hello and good morning to you, Danya Jam. How are you?
Hi, Randy. How are you doing? Thank you so much for inviting me to your program once again. I'm so happy to be here. And thank you for always conveying the Iranian people's voice to the world.
Well, and thank you, Donya. This is a very special day for all Americans, and I know that you are not working. This is honoring Dr. Martin Luther King, a great, great American hero, a wonderful civil rights leader, during a time when there was much problems with racism here in America, unlike today. But we honor him because he had a quote that injustice anywhere or everywhere, and I'm not quoting it right, I knew I was going to do this, but he talked about oppression and injustice in every part of the world, no matter where it was at, that that's a major problem that he rallied against, that he fought against, was racism, discrimination, and an injustice. And today we are honoring him because of his stand against oppression. And that's exactly what you did this weekend. You and many other people from the National Council of Resistance from Iran, Washington, and stood outside of the White House in the very cold weather to stand in solidarity with the Iranian protesters.
Yes, what you said about Reverend King was very beautiful. I'm always one of his, I admire him so much, one of the most inspiring leaders we've had in history. And correct, we did have a protest in front of the White House just this past Saturday. We had this protest to help convey the Iranian people's voice to the international community. We had our protest right in front of the White House. So, you know, the administration, President Donald Trump, so that they could see us in our message of, you know, thank you for supporting the Iranian people. As you know, this administration has been very supportive of the protests in Iran, and we thank them very much. And of course, we, you know, we want more action. However, that's what we're really aiming to get that message across, that we need more action, because since the beginning of the uprising, 8,000 have been arrested, 50 have been killed, and we want all eyes to be on Iran, on the prisons, on those who have been arrested, because they could be tortured, they could be executed, they can be killed. And we want all eyes on those protesters. We call for their release, and that was one of the demands of our rally. And we also had a demonstration last week in front of the White House, same message. And, you know, these demonstrations will continue, will be there to help the Iranian people, help get their message across, and it really makes a difference. You know, there's a lot of people that come up and, you know, ask questions, and a lot of people who didn't know about the protests in Iran. So I'm happy that through these demonstrations that we have in Washington, D.C., and actually around the world, you know, they really make a difference, and they'll continue.
You mentioned about keeping our eyes on the protesters. On my page, I've been posting several stories of protesters that were arrested and killed in prison. And so this is the way that this government is trying to silence the movement, by executing protesters and killing them.
Exactly, exactly. 50 have been killed. Many of them are very young people under the age of, those arrested, 90% are under the age of 25. And correct, a lot of protesters have been killed, and they're from the younger generation. And actually, you know, between January 1st and January 11th, the Iranian regime carried out 8 executions of young prisoners in various cities across Iran. That included 2 prisoners that were publicly executed in Salmas and Qazvin. One of the prisoners, the one who was executed in Salmas, he suffered from a mental illness. And another one who was executed in Qazvin, he was on death row for 8 years. So, you know, there's a lot here to intake. There's so much going on. First, it's the suffering of the Iranian people. This is why people are protesting. They want an end to the oppression. And it's just sad because some of these, a lot of these prisoners, they've been through so much pain and suffering, and we want an end to executions. We don't want our people to be executed like this. We want an end to executions. We want an end to torture. And this is exactly why the Iranian people are protesting. They want a better future. They want future without executions and torture. They want human rights and democracy. So it's horrific that, you know, the Iranian regime has resorted to arresting thousands. They've resorted to killing protesters. They are executing them in order to intimidate the people, in order to stop their uprising for freedom. But as Iranian protesters bravely chanted throughout the uprising, these kinds of methods don't work. Healing will not work anymore. And these protests will continue until final victory.
You know, Danya, I think it has to trouble you when you see the news media reporting on this and they talk about the economic problems in Iran, and they seem to link the protests just with an economic problem, that the Iranian people are suffering economically. That's a truth, but they're not telling the whole truth. They're not talking about the death to Khomeini slogans that are going around, the death to Khamenei, down with the dictator. They're not telling the American people the whole story. That has to bother you.
Yes, that's actually very true, and I'm so happy you brought this up. Yes, the Iranian people have economic grievances. Yes, prices have risen. Unemployment is very high. Millions are under the poverty line. That's correct. That is one factor that has contributed to why these nationwide protests occurred, erupted. But there's a bigger picture. The reason why there is unemployment, the reason why there's millions under the poverty line is because of the regime of Iran. They are the root of all these problems. And there's oppression in Iran. There's the Iranian people, they want freedom. They don't want executions and torture. You know, you already know the horrible, horrible things this regime has done. 30,000 executions of political prisoners in 1988. Their crimes in Syria, their crimes in Lebanon and Iraq and other parts of the Middle East. All the Iranian people's money is being sent to the Bashar al-Assad regime in Syria and Yemen and the Houthis. Iranian people, another one of their chants, along with death to dictator, down with Khamenei, is stop sending our money outside, stop sending our money to Lebanon and Syria. We want we don't want you to spend our money on terrorism. We don't want you to spend our money on sending it to the Bashar al-Assad regime. That money is for the Iranian people. And, you know, it's appalling what this regime is doing. And it is sad that the news is only focusing on their economic grievances. It's a bigger picture. Mm-hmm. It's an uprising for freedom. It's an uprising against dictatorship. So it's really important that we shed light on that. It's not only economic reasons that the Iranian people are uprising. It's because of the 38 years of oppression and the injustices they've endured.
Yes, it's coming up to 39 years. February 1st will be the 39th anniversary of when Khomeini stepped off that 747 in Tehran, promising all this democracy and freedom. Very, very soon, it was oppression and death. And Iranians will never forget that day. So I'm thinking that even though that a lot of the uprisings are a little quieter now, and of course the internet has been shut down in most cities in Iran, I believe as we get closer to this 39th anniversary coming up, that the uprisings are going to start again. I don't believe for 1 minute, Danya, that they are going to quit until they have exactly what they're rallying and fighting for, and that is freedom. You know, it was President Obama who gave this regime, through this fake, disastrous Iranian deal, over $150 billion. And we know that's contributed to the economic problems in Iran. But we, as you pointed out, these slogans are get out of Syria, stop spending money there. They're propping up a terrorist regime in Syria. They are the number one state sponsor of terrorism in the world, aren't they?
Correct. Exactly. You know, ever since the uprising began in Syria for freedom, the Iranian people has been one of the top allies of the Bashar al-Assad regime in Syria. And it is appalling, what they've done to the people of Syria. Every day we hear reports. There has not been one day where we haven't heard reports about the Assad regime dropping bombs on civilians. It is awful what they're doing. And when we saw the Obama administration strike a nuclear deal with the regime of Iran, all that did was give them more legitimacy. It gave the regime of Iran more legitimacy. It even you know, empowered the Assad regime in that way, maybe not directly, but when you're striking a deal with the most state sponsor of terrorism, of course, the Assad regime will be, you know, thrilled that that occurred, and that also gave him additional years to stay in power. And you know, it's so hard to summarize this situation, but the Obama administration, they really legitimized and helped out the regime.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm happy that with this new administration, through the Trump administration, we're seeing such a different, change of atmosphere. You know, the protests in Iran, if you recall in 2009, they said, Obama, are you with us or the mullahs? And we found out that they were essentially with the mullahs. But here, with the Trump administration, you know, they've been supporting the uprising since day one, and this is what Iranians are really thrilled to see. They're excited to see this, and it's been a victory so far. And these protests, know, Randy, that they have not quit. No, protests are still continuing in different cities in Iran, and it'll continue. It'll continue until the Iranian people are finally freed from this dictatorship.
Amen. Now, you know, one of the really encouraging things about the Trump administration is just this past week, Representative Ed Royce from the House of Foreign Affairs drafted some legislation supporting the Iranian people, speaking out against human rights violations. He said, today, we stand with the people of Iran who are engaged in legitimate protest against an oppressive, corrupt regime. This is a great people. It was the Persian king, Cyrus the Great, who was credited with drafting the first Declaration of Human Rights, the Cyrus Cylinder. Those words really have to resonate with the Iranian people because they had protests in Iran right at the place of the Cyrus. And they are standing up remembering that the Persian king, Cyrus the Great, gave them the first Charter of Human Rights.
Yes, beautifully said. And it's with that said, it's appalling to see that Iran is actually one of the worst violators of human rights in Iran. And, you know, one of the messages of gathering at the tomb of Cyrus the Great is, you know, we remember him. He's our king. He's the real king of Iran. And we will restore human rights and democracy in Iran, the things that he stood for. So very beautifully said, and Drabi, all the more near. And what you said about you know, the messages of support from the U.S. administration and representatives in Congress are so empowering, and it reminds me of what Nikki Haley also said. She said, Iran is on notice. You know, messages like these are very empowering. These are things that were totally absent during the Obama administration. So we thank all members of Congress, all members of the Trump administration who are standing with the protesters. This is very empowering, and maybe continue to see more reports like this in the future.
You know, Donya, it's almost been a year since Donald Trump took office. He was inaugurated, and it was right after the inauguration we had these women all over the United States under the leadership of Linda Sarsour, stand up for all these women's rights that were being perpetuated here. They had no real rights for women. And it was really a fake feminist rally because, once again, they never spoke out for any of the oppressed women in the Middle East during this rally last year. It has to bother you, as an Iranian-American woman, to see so many women joining with a Linda Sarsour and not speaking up for the Iranian women, simply because they are so concentrated on themselves and they're being misled. We see pictures in the protests of many Iranian women, faces bloodied. They're out there fighting for human rights, and yet these fake feminists don't have a word of support for them. That has to bother you.
Yeah, and actually, when those protests broke out, the ones led by Linda Sarsour, I made a post about it. I made a Facebook post about it because I was saying that, you know, the Iranian people, especially the Iranian women, they've been oppressed for 38 years. They're forced to wear. They don't have the freedom to choose cushions. They have faced stoning. The Iranian regime still practices the brutal brutal stoning to death women. And, you know, to see these women protesting, I mean, why haven't they spoken about the Iranian women who thousands of women have been executed under this brutal regime, and as I've mentioned, stoning and lashing and oppression. And it was just, I was shocked to see them not say one thing. And, you know, there was also a wave of splashing acid on women's faces, and none of these protesters raised any awareness on this. And I was shocked. And now that the Iranian people are rising up, and, you know, there's women are taking the forefront of these demonstrations, and they're risking their lives. They're taking to the streets. And like you said, they're getting beaten and their faces are bloodied. And, the Iranian regime is brutally cracking down on these protesters. And many of them have been arrested. Many women have been arrested. And I'm still shocked to see that they're silent. They're not raising their voices for the Iranian women. And it is, you know, disappointing to me to see that. And I find it kind of hypocritical that they're not.
Yes, exactly.
So it's disappointing.
Well, once again, it's an example right here of the education that needs to be done, which you're part of that education, of educating the masses of people that, look, this is what's happening in Iran. And our media here needs to be more supportive of the Iranian people. And it's your job, Donya, to go out there and educate people. Now, I want you to tell us the message of Mariam Rajavi to the Iranian people through these protests and these rallies. What is the message that she is conveying to them?
Sure. So Ms. Mariam Rajavi, the president-elect of the National Council of Resistance of Iran, the NCRI, she is the leader of the resistance of Iran, the Iranian resistance. And she actually, during our rally last week on January 6th, she has 4 points that she is urging to the world community. And if okay, I can go ahead and read those 4 points, Randy, if that's okay.
Please. Yes.
Sure. Okay, so the first one is she urges the world community to recognize the Iranian people's legitimate right to topple the ruling religious fascism and establish freedom and popular sovereignty. Two, to vehemently condemn and hold the Iranian regime accountable for the slaughter and mass arrests of unarmed, defenseless protesters. Three, to guarantee free access to the general Iranian public, to the internet. And four, to sanction the clerical regime for its systematic human rights abuses in Iran, including the massacre in 1988 and the slaughter of participants in the present uprising. So that's her message to the world community. And, you know, she's been, her Twitter account, her all the messages she's given through conferences and protests, and, you know, they're all so empowering. And in her messages, she always says, in Iran, they will continue until final victory. So, you know, she's always been giving messages of hope. And during a conference in Paris last year, she mentioned 3 points: that the Iranian regime has to be overthrown, that regime change is within reach, and three, that a democratic alternative to the mullah's regime exists. And, you know, now people are saying, wow, that's correct. I mean, she said regime change is within reach, and months later we see uprising, and a huge nationwide uprising breakout. So it shows how urgent the situation is and how near we are to victory and regime change in Iran. So I just wanted to share that with your listeners.
That's very good, because I agree with everything that she just said and what you just laid out for us. There is a plan to set up a legitimate government, a democracy in Iran, when this uprising is successful. And Donya, do you think that the Iranian people, without support from other nations, maybe even armed support, do you think that a mass of people all over Iran can legitimately overthrow this government? Are they going to need support?
Of course, it's the Iranian people and their resistance movement. We don't need the Iranian people, especially the resistance, has always said that we do not need foreign intervention. We, or the Iranian people and the resistance movement, can overthrow this regime. We do not need foreign intervention or, you know, countries intervening. No, this is a revolution that the Iranian people and the resistance movement can carry out. And, you know, the target of the resistance has always been to overthrow the regime and then set up an interim government and then hold free elections under the United Nations watch. So that's always been the goal, regime change by the people and the resistance. And, you know, when that occurs, when regime change occurs, a free election under UN watch.
Very, very good. What are your plans, you and the group of people that you rally with? Nowruz is just a couple of months away, the Persian New Year. What are your plans to continue to keep the message of the Iranian protesters alive in the consciousness of our country, in the media, to keep this message going? What are you going to do in the next several weeks, maybe the next couple of months?
Sure. So my goal, I mean, one of my you know, things is social media is really big. And you know, Randy, how big it is, especially in Iran. This revolution is, you know, heavily dependent on internet and social media apps,
right,
such as Telegram, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and et cetera. So one, you know, social media is big. I'm going to continue to use that, utilize that to, you know, raise awareness on what's happening in Iran. Two, I hope to continue to participate in protests in Washington, D.C. or wherever else. You know, protesting conferences, wherever else they may be held. My plan is to attend those. And, you know, for your viewers or for you, dear Randy, if any of you all want to attend a demonstration on my Facebook, I post reports on, you know, when there's going to be one. Or there's also another website called, it's an organization actually, it's called OIAC, Organization of Iranian American Communities. They also post, you know, updates on upcoming demonstrations, whether in Washington, D.C. or California or Texas, different areas in the U.S. So that's always a very helpful website if you or your viewers would like to check out and participate in a demonstration. And so those are my goals, you know, and I will continue to pray for the Iranian people, for those protesters who have been arrested. I hope that they're released. And, you know, our goal in social media and our demonstrations should be to call for the release of political prisoners, which we always do, and to continue to raise awareness, because the Iranian regime is increasing pressure on prisoners, on political prisoners, and we have to keep the, you know, all eyes on them. And in our demonstrations, in social media, this is what we have to do.
Exactly. You mentioned something that should be mentioned right at the beginning. One of the most important things we can do is pray for the Iranian people. We can do all of these other things that you are participating in, and they're very vital. But I believe that God answers prayer. I believe that, like I've been teaching here on the cross in the desert, the Lord is fighting with the protesters. He will fight for them. I believe that. So prayer should never be last, but always first.
Amen. Amen. I completely agree.
Well, I really appreciate your time that you've taken out. And I've always said this before, Donnie, and I'll say it again. You are a citizen here. Your family are citizens here. You live here. You work here. But you have never forgotten the Iranian people. You've never forgotten your friends. And I love the way that you take your freedom as an American, an Iranian American, and you keep working hard and being their voice. I want to thank you for that.
Thank you so much, dear Randy. I really appreciate it. And I would like to also thank you, because you are also such a, you know, inspirational person, inspirational activist that has been standing with the Iranian people. I remember, actually, I was at a demonstration in Washington, D.C. for Rehan Jabari, who was executed in 2014. It was actually prior to her execution that we protested to raise awareness on, you know, to call on authorities, to call on the international community to take urgent action to save the life of Rehan Jabari. And you messaged me and you told me, you know, will you come on my program and talk about her? Because I know that you have really been interested in Rehan Jabari and raising awareness on what happened to her, the horrific things she's been through, and then ultimately how she was sentenced to death. I know you were one of the people who wanted to save her, just like you want to help save all the Iranian people, you know, who are under execution. And, you know, you wrote a book about her. And, you know, I will never forget that. You have a huge heart for the Iranian people, and you've been expressing support for the protests and raising awareness on those who have been killed, the young men who have been killed in the protests recently in the uprising. So thank you, Randy. I always say thank you because there isn't many like you, you know. I wish that every person, every individual was more like you, and, you know, it's just very special, the things that you do.
Well, thank you, dear Donya. Thank you for those kind words of support. It's just my pleasure. The Iranian people are near and dear to my heart. You're near and dear to my heart. And yes, we lost the fight, if you will, to save Rouhani, but her book and her message is all over the world and in every culture. And I can say with you, we spoke a moment ago about prayer. I spent lots of time with many people praying, and Rouhani's mother and her daughter are safe in Berlin, Germany. Answered to prayer is so important. Mm-hmm. People in Camp Liberty, we stood and fought for them and prayed for them, and they were actually freed not too long ago. Mm-hmm. So God does answer our prayers. It's been so inspiring talking with you today, and I know that you are going to make a difference. That, you know, Donya, one day we will see the dream and the vision that we've been praying for the people of Iran to have a free democratic society. I believe our God will answer our prayers yet, don't you?
Amen. I do. I know that Jesus, our Lord, is with the Iranian people in their fight for freedom. I know he will stand with them, he will help them, and we will see victories very near in the future. I can feel it. I know it's very near. To start off the new year with these protests, with this uprising,
yes,
you know, send a strong message to the mullahs that their days are numbered.
Yes, yes. Now, you know, faith is a very important thing to you. Your mother is a pastor of a church there where you live, and that's very important to you, not just speaking out and petitioning and protesting, but your faith as a Christian is very important.
Correct. And, you know, my mom is a Christian reverend, and she's always been speaking out for the Iranian people, and that's where I, you know, get my inspiration from her, you know, the projects she's taken part of, and how she, you know, she's the one who, my parents are the ones who left Iran, but never have forgotten the Iranian people. And I learned from them. I'm inspired by them. And I thank them and for showing me the way. And, you know, I'm just very proud and inspired by them. So I'm happy to have learned from them and to help be a small voice for the Iranian people. You know, I'm a small part of this you know, journey in trying to convey the Iranian people's voice. And I'm very proud of, you know, of them, of my parents, and I've learned so much from them. So hopefully, dear Randy, you know, victory will be all the more near. And I ask all your viewers to please pray for the Iranian people, those who are in jail. A lot of them are under torture. So prayers for them. And I hope that those political prisoners who are under pressure, who are being denied medical care, I hope that, you know, all that victory is near and that they're released very soon.
Amen. I agree with you, Donya. It's been a wonderful privilege to talk to you again. You're very inspiring to me, and I know that the fight, we have a big fight ahead of us, but we have a great God on our side. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for being our guest this morning.
Thank you, dear Randy. Thank you to you and your beautiful program, Cross in the Desert. Thank you so much for giving me the time to explain a little bit about the situation.
We will talk again soon. I know good news is coming. And God bless you, and thank you for being my guest.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
That is my good friend, Donya Jam, and as I mentioned to you before, she's an Iranian-American human rights activist, and she is very busy all the time on social media, on Facebook, on Twitter, and she is with rallies, and especially the one that comes up in September when Rouhani has made his annual visit and his speech at the United Nations. He has showed up, and Donya and her protesters from the National Council of Resistance of Iran have a major protest every fall in New York. So it's something that is ongoing. And we're never going to give up, are we, until we see the fight and we see the victory, as Donya has mentioned. We got a lot to cover today on the program. I want to take a small break right now. One of the things I do on the cross in the desert is give a message of hope and freedom from the Bible to my Iranian friends. And I want to feature a song now. It's kind of a hard rock song, but it has a perfect message for you and for my Iranian friends. It talks about Jesus, that he was more than a man. This is Striper. And we're going to listen to it right now on the cross in the desert. Well, I thought we were, but we're having some internet problems. And those things do happen here. Hopefully we can rectify it here in a second. Yes. Just internet spinning and things that just happen here. I don't know why, but it does happen. We'll get right back to you in just a minute, as soon as I get that figured out. Anyway, once that rectifies, we'll play the song. But what I want to do right now, I want to continue on the theme, what we've been talking about here. And I had mentioned in my interview with Donya that one of the things that was so impressive for me in this past week is how the House of Foreign Affairs and Representative Ed Royce stood up for the Iranian people. And I wanted to read to you his short speech, but it was a very important speech. And I think it will still have the same impact here. So I will read to you what Ed Royce, Representative Ed Royce, had to say in support of the Iranian people at a major speech this week, the House of Foreign Affairs. Quote, "Today we stand with the people of Iran who are engaged in legitimate protests against an oppressive, corrupt regime. This is a great people. It was the Persian king, Cyrus the Great, who is credited with drafting the first Declaration of Human Rights, the Cyrus Cylinder. This was a document meant to protect other cultures, and it secured a special place in history of civilization. His humanitarian values of freedom for all people, respect for culture and religious diversity, and recognition of the fact that it is better to be loved than be feared, these are remarkable attributes of any ruler. Indeed, we who live in free societies owe a great debt to the Iranian people. They are the heirs to the Persian culture. Cyrus's values and ideas for governance inspire the European Enlightenment leaders and our own founding fathers who wove these same ideals into the Constitution of the United States. Thomas Jefferson owned two copies of the Cyclopedia, a book of histories by the Greek historian Xenophon that told the story of this great king. It is amazing that Iranians at this moment enjoy far fewer rights than their forefathers did. Cyrus was lauded for the protections he offered religious and ethnic minorities. The regime in Iran has steadily increased its discriminatory practices and repressions of the country's ethnic and religious minority populations, from Azerbaijanis to Buluks, from the Kurds and the Arabs to the Baha'is and Christians and Zoroastrians. Iranian authorities deny its citizens the most basic human rights through harassment, intimidation, detention, and violence. The young Persians and minorities who have suffered in the prison system in Iran can tell you just how horrible that violence can be. The Iranian regime violates its own international obligations routinely. We must help bring attention to the oppressiveness of the Iranian people and the Iranian regime, and the young people who yearn for human rights and the true celebrated culture of the Persian people. As this resolution makes clear, the United States House of Representatives fully supports those who have taken to the streets in Iran to exercise the fundamental freedoms of expression and assembly. We join them in the hope that their bravery will build the foundation for the emergence of a free-elected, open and democratic political system in Iran. It is a moral imperative to support those who risk their lives, demanding the freedoms that people in free societies enjoy every day. That's why this resolution calls on all democratic governments and institutions worldwide to join us in clearly supporting the Iranian people's right to live in a free society. We all face a clear choice. Stand with the protesters who demand the basic rights and opportunities enjoyed in free societies, or stand with their oppressors who steal the wealth of a great nation to enrich themselves and to fund violence abroad. Supporting the people of Iran is also a strategic imperative. These brave men and women are standing up against the Revolutionary Guard's violent intervention in Syria and Lebanon. We must join them in demanding an end to the single greatest source of instability in the Middle East. In standing with the Iranian people, we must explain that they are not the target of our sanctions. U.S. sanctions target the oppressive, destabilizing regime of Iran. That's why, as this resolution makes clear, Congress has provided authority to license communications technology that improves the ability of the Iranian people to speak freely. Today, we call on the agencies involved to expedite these licenses. U.S. international broadcasting must also turn up the volume of its efforts in Iran, conveying a message of hope and support that includes this debate today in the American People's House. Iranians must know that they are not alone in their struggle for freedom. We also call on companies to reject requests by the regime to cut off the Iranian people from social media. These technologies are at their best when they are used to empower people and undermine the efforts of oppressive regimes. There is more that we can do. I welcome Chairman McCaul and Congressman Deutsch's introduction of bipartisan legislation that will give the administration greater leverage to target those responsible for ordering and carrying out human rights abuses in Iran. This includes the regime's practice of holding Americans and other foreigners hostage. Many of the regime's hostages are people of Iranian descent who came to visit family members and loved ones. I am also working to introduce legislation that has the same goal as those who have bravely taken to the streets in Iran to push the corrupt Revolutionary Guards out of the Iranian economy. In doing so, it seeks to deny the guards the funds they use to hold power over the Iranian people while destabilizing Syria and Lebanon. Mr. Speaker, Congress and the administration have a great opportunity. We must work together on an approach to Iran that empowers the Iranian people and targets the corrupt regime which oppresses a great people. We cannot be quiet with the message of this resolution that America stands with the Iranian people. That is Representative Ed Royce from the House of Foreign Affairs. Thank you so much, sir, for standing with the Iranian people. That is so important that they know that you stand with them. This is a great moment in history when we see an administration like the Trump administration taking the time to stand with an oppressed people that are hurting, that need our help. And so it is very encouraging to see something like that. Well, I've been still trying to play our song, and so far I've been having some problems with the studio here this morning. That does periodically happen. So what I think I'm going to do, I'm going to reboot and come right back to you. Well, I don't know actually if I'm able to talk to you because what happens is I'm trying to play some music for you this morning, And when I click on the apparatus that engages that, it just continues to spin. So other than the fact that I'm not able to access my files this morning, what I think I'm going to do is just continue on with our program, and we will edit later. But those things happen. Technical problems happen, and it happens even with live broadcasts. So I think what I'm going to do is, as I'm going to just continue on with our message today, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about a subject that is near and dear to my heart. It is a subject about our spiritual search for truth. And, well, still having some problems really connecting here. I hope I'm still broadcasting. It's hard to know for sure because when I try to connect back into my studio, it just continually spins like there is some problem with Blog Talk. So I'm going to continue on simply because I'm not sure that I'm broadcasting out. It's hard to say for sure. But this is something unique that has never happened before. So I think what I'm going to do is just continue on and talk to you. And we will continue on our broadcast. But I do apologize for these technical problems that really hasn't had a problem before. It just seems like that there is an internet connection now that I can't seem to overcome. But I will continue talking to you. Thanks a lot, Steve, for reminding me that you can hear me. I'm sure that all of us who do Blog Talk are quite familiar with the technical aspects of this broadcast, that all of a sudden things aren't working. But thanks for reminding me, my good friend Steve. Well, I want to continue on with you. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning also about an incident that happened over the weekend in Germany, a very sad incident. It's very frustrating. It's very, very it's a situation that makes you angry and upset when you see the government of Germany allowing an Ayatollah Shahroudi, who is a mass murderer, an Iranian judge, was given haven for medical treatment for a brain tumor in Germany. And he was given this medical assistance, and the Iranians all over the world, human rights organizations, were crying out, do something with this man. Don't let him leave your country. Hold him accountable for just the number of human rights violations, the many people that he put to death. Please don't let this man go. And, of course, the German government refused to listen to the voices of human rights people all over the world. And Shahroudi was allowed to leave the country this past weekend. And I just wanted to bring that to your attention because this is a man, a judge, that has sentenced thousands of people to prison and to death. He is well recognized among Iranian human rights groups as a mass murderer. Now, why would the government of Germany allow this man to leave? Why didn't they hold him accountable? Well, it comes right down to really the one word that we all hear all the time, and that's money. And it's money and it's power and it's influence. It is something so very, very sad that this could be allowed to go on. But please join me in supporting the Iranian people in this regard, that they are fighting for their life and their survival in Iran. And the last thing they need on the world scene is to see a man, a corrupt judge, being allowed to do what he does, by leaving the country, by receiving the medical treatment, and then leaving the country without any kind of confrontation. It's just very, very sad. And that was an item of the news I wanted to bring to you. I had a soundbite I was going to play from PBS, and I wanted to make some remarks in reference to that soundbite. And it was about the protests going on in Iran. But they didn't mention enough of the reasons why these protests are happening. The number one reason, according to PBS, was the economic oppression. Well, that has a factor. But the problem is, that's not the only reason. And as we, as I alluded to in my interview with Donya, we talked about one of the main reasons for the protests was that the Iranian people are tired of the oppression of Islam. They're tired of the rules and regulations that are destroying their lives. They've been living through it now for almost 39 years. Do you know that February 1st marks the date when Ayatollah Khomeini returned from Paris to Iran, stepped off a 747, promising all of this change in Iran after the Shah left, and instead he brought the rule of Islam, and the Islamic Republic was born under him. A very, very sad day for Iranians. And so that's coming up, the anniversary of this particular 39 years that this revolution, this oppression has been going on. And this is the reason why the Iranian people are uprising, not just the economic reasons. It is a spiritual, it's a physical oppression that's going on there. And so I wanted to bring that to your attention because we need to keep history in our forefront. This is what's going on. History is going on all around us. And our media is not telling us everything that is happening. And so it's important that you and me are educated in this area. I want to talk to you about a subject today that is near and dear to my heart, along with the uprising in Iran. And this is a subject that is very important for us to understand, because the human heart has so much of a longing for truth. The human heart wants to know ultimate reality. The human heart has a longing for truth, for reality, for spiritual freedom. We are born with that in our heart. And I want to talk to us today about a spiritual longing that we all have. Many, many scholars have talked about it. And one of my favorite scholars is C.S. Lewis. He talked about a longing in his heart. And I want to just mention to you a little bit about some of the things that he has said, the longing that all of us have. And it's an important quote because it talks to us about the longing. He says, "If I discover within myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." The sweetest thing in all my life has been the longing to reach the mountain, to find the place where all the beauty comes from. C.S. Lewis, from his classic book, Until We Have Faces. This is a longing that all of us share. We have a longing for spirituality. We have a quest for the meaning of life. We have a truth that we are searching for. As we gaze upon what's happening in Iran with the protesters, we can get a sense that it's much more than a protest against economic and religious oppression. The protesters are looking for, longing for, struggling for, striving for that inner freedom, that peace that every one of us desires. And so we can look at what's happening and we can see that they are willing to pay that ultimate price for peace, what they are striving for. But what is it about the human heart that refuses to allow domination, oppression to rule their lives? What is it within the human heart that struggles for living and freedom. Philosophers down through the ages have been on a quest for the meaning of life, from Socrates to Plato and many others. The quest to discover what is ultimate reality has consumed the thinking of man for thousands of years. In all of that time, has the search yielded any solid answers in this quest for the meaning of life? Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, on the night before his crucifixion, made a startling claim to his disciples in regard to the quest for the meaning of life. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What a bold statement! What a bold declaration. Jesus was saying to his disciples, if you want to know the way, I am the way. If you want to know the truth, look at me. And if you are on a quest for the meaning of life, come to me. I can just imagine the astonishment on the faces of every philosopher if they were listening to Jesus on that fateful night. They would have many questions and would have called Jesus to account for such a bold statement. They may have asked, how can you say that? What qualifies you, Jesus, to make such a claim? Well, that's a fair question. How can Jesus make such a bold statement? Well, let's look at the record, if you will. During his earthly ministry, Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. He showed compassion on the hurting and broken and gave hope to those who were despaired of life. Therefore, Jesus can make the claim that if you want life, life as it was meant to be, come to me. Jesus also exposed false prophets and spent much of his time correcting the religious leaders for misrepresenting the law of God. He never lied. He always spoke the truth. Therefore, Jesus can make the claim that if you want to know the truth, come to me. Claims of Jesus were not just empty words written in a book thousands of years ago to inspire people down through the ages. The claims of Jesus, these claims he made, were made the night before his death, his crucifixion. The next day, the religious leaders had Jesus tried for blasphemy, for claiming to be God, and he was nailed to a wooden cross. He died an excruciating death. But 3 days later, he rose up from the grave and appeared to his disciples. The claims of Jesus were vindicated by his resurrection. Jesus is not a dead philosopher, but a living Savior. He not only made these bold claims, but is alive to demonstrate that everything he said was true. If you are on a journey for the quest of the meaning of life, I invite you to seriously consider the claims of Christ. They have stood the test of time and have changed the lives of billions of people. A blog that I wrote called The Quest for the Meaning of Life, referring to the claims of Christ. Another blog that I've written along with this very important theme is a blog that ties into the spiritual longing that I've been sharing with you about. It's called What is Truth? So I want you to hear this as we talk about the longing today. Philosophers, sages, and theologians have debated down through the centuries as to what is truth. If you ask a college student on any given campus, what is truth, bound to receive such answers, well, everyone has an opinion or a preference, to each his own, and whatever I decide, well, that's what's right for me. 2,000 years ago, standing before Pontius Pilate, Jesus didn't give an opinion or quote from any of the philosophers. Instead, he made a startling affirmation as to what truth was. He looked Pilate directly in the eyes and declared, "I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is truth." Well, Pilate couldn't believe his ears. Who does this man think he is? Well, instead of bowing down and on worship, Pilate mocked Christ's declaration and scoffingly replied, "What is truth?" Wouldn't you know that this is the procreator, the procurator, as you will, and he has got the authority to release Christ or to put him to death. His wife warned him of a dream that she had. She was very troubled about a dream that she had, and it was ultimately about Christ. So Jesus stands before him and says, "I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth." Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Truth is saying it the way that it is. It's reality. Jesus says, "Look, here's the reason I was born. I am the truth. I came to testify of the truth. And by the way, Pilate, all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." Well, you can imagine, and of course the Greek philosophy that enumerated in this culture and was very well recognized, that there was no ultimate truth, there was no absolute truth. The Greek-Roman Empire was very pagan in their thought. They didn't recognize ultimate truth. And so truth was whatever you desired it to be, whatever you thought it would be. That's your truth. This is my truth, that statement of relativism. So Pilate laughed and mocked what Christ said, and he said, "Well, what is truth?" That cynical question is the same question that is asked today by those on college campuses. What is truth? And it's a statement of our postmodern culture, the cynicism, the skepticism. What is truth? And you get all kinds of different answers to that question. Because in our culture today, it's a denial of absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. It's whatever you decide it to be. Our culture has carried on the same mocking and ridicule about the nature of truth. Truth is irrelevant. Only what I decide is right. That's the mood of our culture. Casting aside all respect, ridiculing and rebelling against any recognized authority, our culture has abandoned any standard of righteousness, and they've replaced it with their own whims and wishes. Truth has been reduced to preference and whatever feels right at the moment. No wonder there is violence in schools, kids killing other kids, kids murdering their parents. When truth is abandoned, we lose our moral sensitivity and begin calling what is evil, good. The sad lament in the book of Judges in the Bible was that, quote, everyone was doing what was right in the sight of their own eyes. As a result, there was moral and spiritual decay resulting, frankly, in the judgment of God. And earlier in John's gospel, Jesus declared, "I am the way and the truth," John 14:6. 3 chapters later, Jesus prayed to his Father, quote, "Teach them your word, which is truth," John 17:17. The Bible presents God as a God of truth and integrity. But unfortunately, most of our culture has the cynicism and unbelief of Pilate mockingly saying, "What is truth?" Well, let me ask you a question. Do you care about what is true and false? Jesus says that if you love the truth, then you will believe and obey him. Our culture is suffering from what I call, and many people call, truth decay. The only remedy is presenting Christ as the truth and affirming that his word is the final authority. So if you want a life of integrity that will stand against the storms of life when all other foundations are crumbling, then come to Christ and be safe and secure in the truth. You can see by these statements and what I've read, you can see why there is such a vacuum in our culture today. A vacuum of any absolute truth, of any guidance and direction, of any security. And this is why with the skepticism and cynicism of our culture, many people end up committing suicide because of despair. They have no firm moral foundation. They have no philosophical or religious roots because everything is my opinion, your opinion. There is no truth. There is no foundation. There is nothing I can hang on to. There is no anchor for the boat. And that's why there are many people that are on a quest to look for meaning and purpose in life. About 6 years ago, I wrote a book called Driven by the Wind, The Calling of Tara. And basically, this book is about a free-spirited young girl who is a sailor. She sails. She teaches sailing. Her brother, Nathan, decided to go on a quest, which most people do that are in this profession, to sail around the world. It's an exploration of all the cultures. It's a spiritual journey as well as a physical one. Unfortunately, her brother disappeared on his quest to sail around the world and was never heard of again. And it crushed Tara's heart. She decides, against her mother's wishes, that she is going to go out, sail around the same perimeters that her brother did, and maybe she will find him. It's a quest to sail around the world, yes, to see other cultures, yes, but her primary focus is, I've got to find Nathan. And in this book, she has these reoccurring dreams that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so Tara feels within her, I have to find out what's going on, what happened to my brother. But Tara, in this book, as I mentioned, is a very free-spirited, independent person. And as a result of this, she's on a spiritual quest too. And there's a scene in my book I want to read to you where she's writing in her journal. She's just crossed the equator, and she's sailing. And she writes this, December 28th. It's the fifth straight day, and still no wind. Mistral Wind, that's the name of her vessel, is bobbing along in a stagnant, nearly motionless ocean. It's still over 1,000 miles to Cape Horn. My batteries are getting very low. The wind generator propeller is lifeless. It hasn't turned a single revolution in 5 days. It's sultry hot and very frustrating. I've eaten the last bit of tuna that I can stomach. I don't care about food. I just went wind for her sails. Tara slammed her pen down on the navigation table and closed the journal, tossing it up against the video monitor. She bowed her head and ran her fingers through her wet and sweaty hair. The heat was unbearable. Tara was exasperated and frustrated. Wouldn't give for a cool breeze and a little wind. The continuous sound of the creaks as Mistral Wind languished in the still ocean was becoming annoying to her ears. Every time she tried to close her eyes and get some sleep, the creaking noises would begin to send shockwaves through her brain. With no wind, Tara could hear every creak and strange noise that she never heard before when she was gliding through the ocean waves. Tara stood up, feeling dizzy and exhausted. She had barely slept more than 2 hours in the last 2 days and was feeling too depressed to eat. Tara walked out onto the cockpit and stood staring at the lifeless ocean. The ocean was listless without any wind to stir up a good wave. The bright sun beamed down upon Tara. Beads of sweat poured down her face. Her throat was parched and dry. She squinted and looked down at the wind generator. The propeller was still and lifeless, looking ominous and dead. Tara sat down in the cockpit and covered her face with her hands. For the first time in 3 months, she missed home. She missed the sunrise walks on the beach. She even missed the unpredictable and animated conversations that she had with Scott at lunch break. She could see Scott sipping his tomato soup and enjoying his tuna fish sandwich. Tears of depression streamed down Tara's face. Christmas was 3 days ago. She remembered the satellite phone conversation that she had with Evelyn. Tara had covered up her true feelings of depression for the sake of her mother, making it sound like everything was fine and she was in control. In reality, Tara was dying inside. Tara was depressed, bored, and desperate. Suddenly, the around-the-world journey had lost its passion and inspiration. She picked up her acoustic guitar and held it in her hands. She adjusted the keys and touched the strings to tune it. Tara looked around. There was not a seagull in the sky. Mistral wind was dead in the water with no life or purpose at the moment. Tara closed her eyes and began to slowly strum an E minor chord of lament from deep down in her soul. I'm on a journey and I'm looking for more. I am searching for the open door. There is treasure that I hope to find some peace for my troubled mind. Tara was astonished at the words that were pouring out of her heart. These were words of desperation, words of searching to fill the emptiness that she was feeling. Are there any answers in the books that I've read? Is there hope for me after I'm dead? Tara thought of the Bible Scott had given her. Was it a book of inspirational stories mixed with some myths and fables to help a troubled soul make it through the dark and difficult days of life? Or was it a book of hope and truth? Tara continued to play and pour out her soul, stranded in a lifeless ocean 1,000 miles away from Cape Horn. I need a vision for my blinded eyes. I am looking for what satisfies. It's the longing. Tara stopped playing and laid her guitar down. There was that feeling again. The feeling, the longing. The longing that had gripped her soul 3 months ago while she played the guitar on the moonlit beach. Tara had a longing for something. She could feel it deep down in her soul. She didn't know what it was or how to explain it. Suddenly, in the last 5 days, she was no longer in control of her world of the wind and waves. Instead of being in control, she felt trapped and cornered with no escape. There was a profound emptiness that she could not deny or escape from. Tara was in the middle of the Pacific Ocean going nowhere. For the first time in her life, Tara was afraid, terribly afraid. And the only thing keeping her sane at the moment was the longing. What about this longing? Human beings are on, we are all on a spiritual quest to find satisfaction, an inward longing to discover that something that will bring fulfillment and meaning to our lives. C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford scholar, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, proclaims that if I discover within myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. From the song I wrote called The Longing, I feel so dry and empty inside. There is no rest from the tears I cry. I'm broken and bruised and I feel I've died, but I have a real thirst that won't be denied. It's the longing. There it is again. You felt it. I felt it at one time. I remember growing up and having not a longing, but a horrendous fear of death. And I was a Catholic person, went to church maybe on the special holy days at that time, but really never could understand what life was all about. Oh, I heard in church about Jesus, and I understood a few things intellectually, but still I was gripped not with a longing at that time, but with a great fear of death. And, of course, I would talk to my parents about it, and they would say, well, just be good, go to church, everything will work out. That was kind of the pep talk that I got. And I remember I had some grandparents that lived in Michigan, and we were close to them. We would visit them. And one day my father received a call that his grandmother had died. Or my grandmother, his mother had died. That was my grandmother. And, of course, he was broken. And we got in the car and drove to the place where she lived in Harbor Beach, Michigan. And there was, of course, a funeral. There was a time where the family got together and they talked about her. And then there was items that my grandmother had that she wanted to give to her family in at the time of her death. Well, one of the things that my grandmother gave to me was a Bible, her Bible. I remember it was this bulky red book with all kinds of little inlets in it, page markers. And I remember when I was given that Bible, I thought, well, but I'm a Catholic. I can't take any other Bible but a Catholic Bible. But I remember that it was given to me, Randy, just read. And I hope that it answers your questions. That was what she said. Well, I took this Bible home, and I remember at that time I had some friends that were Christians, and they began to talk, well, read about Jesus, read about what he said and what he taught. And I remember at that time there was a movie on TV called Jesus of Nazareth. It was a very good movie. And I remember watching this movie. It brought Jesus to life for me. And I remember that fear of death. Now I had this longing inside me to know more. This spiritual hunger tugging at my soul to know more. And so I would go and buy Bible tapes and listen to the Gospels. And I remember listening to when Jesus was put on trial, when he was crucified, and then rose again. And I remember as I followed in my Bible along with these audio tapes, that when it talked about the resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead, that dreaded fear of death was now replaced with this warm, peaceful longing to know more. And I thought, well, if there is anything out there that can help me with this inert fear of death, I want that. It was about a year or so after my spiritual quest that some friends invited me to a hayride. And it was a church called Grace Church at that time. And I remember they would gather at the campfire. They would sing these Christian songs, and it just was drawing me spiritually. I just loved these songs because they talked about hope and freedom and Jesus. And I remember a couple of weeks after the hayride that I was invited to go to church, and the pastor of the church gave what was called an altar call and invited people to know Christ, to know that if you died tonight that you would have the assurance that your sins were forgiven, that you were going to heaven. Well, these words were like, wow, just answers on my ears. I mean, my whole being gravitated towards that hope of having eternal life and forgiveness. I was just like, wow, this is what I've been looking for. And I answered the altar call. And that was, I'll never forget this day, October 30th, 1979. I answered the call to follow Jesus. And I've been following him ever since. Now, in those 38, 39 years, I've had plenty of problems. I've had lots of sin problems here and there. I'm sure all of us do. I tell you this story because we're talking about the spiritual longing today. And this is very important because there's a promise in Scripture about this spiritual longing. The Bible tells us in numerous places, but specifically in Jeremiah chapter 29, if you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with all of your heart, you will be found by me. Well, that's what I had. I had a seeking, a longing, a searching going on. And this particular verse is a promise to you and me. And it tells us that God is interested in this longing that we have. Very important that you answer that call when God calls you, that you answer. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Well, that is a promise that on our spiritual journey, if we are seeking God for his truth and reality, that he will answer those pleas for help. He will answer our prayers. He will reveal himself to us. This is important because we're not praying to an empty abstract idea in the sky. We're not praying to a deity that's far off and unconcerned with us. We are praying to a God that is intimately concerned with every single detail of our lives. He is intimately concerned about us. The Bible says elsewhere in Jeremiah chapter 30, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you to myself." So not only do we see a God that answers our seeking prayers, but he is a God that has loved us with an everlasting love. This is a God of truth, a God of compassion, but ultimately a God of love. "If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." God wants us to find him. He wants to reveal himself to us. That spiritual longing you have in your heart will never be satisfied with anything or anyone, God of truth. The spiritual longing that you have in your heart can only be satisfied with Jesus. And I can tell you many places in the Bible that backs up exactly what I'm saying. Jesus talked about himself in so many ways, but this is one way that speaks to me. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He's using the analogy of food and water, the basics of human life that all of us crave, that all of us need to survive. He is saying to us, "I am that very bread of life. I am that what your soul is longing for. If you come to me, your hunger will be satisfied. And if you believe in me, your thirst will be no more." What does that mean? Spiritually speaking, he is the satisfaction for our heart, mind, and soul. These words are not just words spoken 2,000 years ago on dusty pages translated by monks. These are living, breathing statements of truth to us today. You see, the Bible is not just a book written thousands of years ago for a certain people in a certain culture for a certain time, and it has no relevance today. The Bible teaches that his word, God's word, is truth for all cultures, for all times, for all people. That's why Jesus could say, "I am the way and the truth and the life."